our studies in 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at the last two verses in chapter 2, maybe just verse 16. Verses 16 and 17 read as, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." This is one of Paul's prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for those to whom he ministered. He prayed for them. He prayed with them. And this is just one of the prayers. He prayed in Ephesus. There's a prayer recorded in Ephesians for those in Ephesus. He has a prayer recorded in Colossians and also Philippians. We won't be looking at all those, but we will be looking at the one in Ephesians. But one thing I noticed here that I wanted to share with you, and that is in verse 16 where it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace." I see the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. I see God mentioned. And the word "even" is in italics, and it says, God, our Father. And I was wondering what the tense of the verb was where it says, "hath loved us." What tense is that in? And I looked that up, and that tense of that verb is in the singular tense. Number. What number is the verb? And the number is singular. Now I put in here the fact that the words Lord Jesus Christ are all in the nominative case. That means that this is the subject of the sentence. God is also in the nominative case, and it's singular in number. So that's part of the subject. And the word Father is also in the nominative case, and it's singular in number. The significance that to me is this. When he used the verb, or when we come to the verb, "hath loved us," that verb is also in the singular number. He didn't say, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, they loved us." These are not distinct or separate individuals. This is singular in number. There is one God. Jesus Christ is God. Our Father is God. Also, God, of course, is God. It just simply was an affirming fact to me that God is one, and yet we have Jesus Christ as part of the Godhead, the Father part of the Godhead, and of course we know from subsequent passages of Scripture or other passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. But I just wanted to point that out to you. Grammar is significant. It helps us to appreciate the fact that God is one, yet Jesus Christ is God, and the Father is God. It's not that they loved us, but He loved us. I just wanted to share that with you. The prayer that Paul, these two verses, verses 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2, is a prayer. And he is identifying in verse 16 to whom he is praying. And verse 17 is telling us what he is praying about. He is praying about that the Lord Jesus Christ or the Godhead would exhort us and establish us in every good word and work. The last part of verse 16 is giving us reasons for Paul to pray that. He has given us an age-lasting consolation and a good hope through grace. And this all has to do with the age to come, and we'll get into that in just a moment. I want just to look in Ephesians 1 in verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read this. This is Paul's prayer for those in Ephesus. And he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Now I want to stop here briefly and mention that when Paul heard of his faith, he was not talking about their salvation. He was not talking about their salvation. He says, "When I heard that you're starting to please God, when I heard that you are doing the right things to please the Lord, that's when I begin to pray for you." And here we find not only when he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love to the saints. In other words, they were caring about each other. It is so important for those who are preparing to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom to love each other. It may be not so difficult in our day, but in the days which Paul lived, it was very important that people would identify themselves with those who love the coming kingdom, who love the truth, because there was persecution against that truth. There were persecutions against that endeavor to rule and reign with Christ. There's persecutions today. Most of the persecutions today are isolationism. We are isolated, in a sense, from those who do not appreciate the fact that there is a kingdom and there are rewards that are being offered to us and that we can enjoy those blessings if we are faithful to the Lord and we live by faith. That's part of the problems that we have here. People are not interested in the truth. Some people come in and it doesn't take them long to find out that they don't want what we have to offer here, and they leave. And that's unfortunate. But anyway, Paul says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." You would think somebody that was pleasing the Lord and loving the saints would have all the knowledge that they needed. But he says, "I want you to have the deeper knowledge of Him. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in that." The word knowledge here is the word epinosis in the Greek. And it means knowledge upon knowledge. It's knowledge stacked upon top of knowledge. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, according to Isaiah. He also is praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. Actually, the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. That they might see. That they might know the hope of His calling. These are people who are pleasing God, and Paul wants them to know the hope of the Lord's calling. The hope of His calling is a hope that can be forfeited. There are people today that say that the hope is a sure thing. That is not true. That doesn't even make sense when people say hope in the Bible is a sure thing. So every time you see the word hope, you don't have to worry about it because it's a sure thing. That's not true. And hope in the Bible is the same hope that we have. You know, we hope that we get a good job or we get a raise. Hope is not a sure thing. It's something that we anticipate but we might miss. That's the whole idea. Paul wanted them to know the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He wanted those people to know about an inheritance with the saints in the coming kingdom. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, in the present tense, who are being faithful in believing and trusting in the Lord, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Paul wanted them to know the power of the resurrection. Paul wanted them to know the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father interceding on our behalf and on their behalf. And the prayers in Colossians and Philippians are similar prayers. They have to do with the same subject materials. Now back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The word everlasting needs some attention, because when we think of everlasting, we think of eternity. And the Greek language does not have a word for eternity. The way the Greeks say eternity is using a phrase. And they say, from the ages unto the ages. That's how they say eternity. This word here is singular in number, and it's an adjective describing the consolation. The word consolation is the Greek word from which we translate the word paraklesis. Paraklesis is an exhorter. The exhorter is there to exhort us for what? For the age to come. He has given us an exhorter. And He's actually given that exhorter for this age in anticipation of the age to come. When we get home to be with the Lord, we don't need an exhorter anymore. I mean, there's no need to be exhorted when we're in heaven. But He has given us an exhorter in this age. And I believe that's what this is referring to. An age-lasting exhorter. Because in the coming age, we don't need one. Because we are already living a life that is pleasing the Lord, and we can't change that. We won't go back the other way. Not only has He given us an age-lasting exhorter, He has given us an age-lasting hope. And it's a good one. And when we get on the other side, there's no more hope. Because the Word of God says when you see it, you don't have to hope for it anymore. So both of these are age-lasting hope. What age? It's the church age. It's the age before the millennial age. Now, and also, this good hope is on the basis of grace. Now, we often hear that grace is an unmerited favor, something God gives and you don't deserve it. I think that there is an element of truth in that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it took the grace of God for Him to do that. That was unmerited. But Jesus Christ needed the grace of God to die on the cross. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe it is. But grace is the power of Christ. If we're going to rule and reign with Christ in the coming kingdom, we have to have the power of Christ resting upon us. We don't have the strength to endure to the end on our own. Our own grit and our own stubbornness, if we've got some, will not carry us all the way through. We need the power of Christ. So, now, in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another exhorter. This is a noun. It's paraklesis. Not the verb, but the noun. He says, I will send you another exhorter. Was Jesus an exhorter while He was on His ministry here? Absolutely. He was exhorting His apostles and His and his disciples to endure to the end. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another exhorter that he may abide with you for an age. Not forever. For an age. What age? The age of grace. Or the age, the church age. Even the spirit of what? The truth. The spirit of truth is given to us that we might love the truth. It's those who have lost the love of the truth found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that are able to be blinded and to be deceived and will be deceived. People who know kingdom truth and turn from it are like those who put their hand to the plow and turn back. They're not worthy of the kingdom. It's just like the spies who went in and saw the blessings of the coming kingdom or the land flowing with milk and honey and turned their back on it. They couldn't go in. They could not receive that blessing. Same thing happens to people who know kingdom truth. And they turn from it. They cannot repent. They cannot enter again into that relationship that will qualify them to rule and reign with Christ. Now the Spirit of truth, you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 16:13 tells us what the Spirit of truth is going to be doing for us in this age. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all the truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Or, better translation, rehearse. That's what an exhorter does. He rehearses what? Well, He tells us here, things to come. He says, I will show you things to come. I'm going to rehearse in your heart about things that are coming. What things are coming for those who love the truth? Ruling and reigning with Christ. That's what you're going to hear from the Spirit of the truth. You're going to hear Him saying, keep on keeping on. Don't quit. And that is what the Spirit of truth is. That is the exhorter that God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to send to us. He is the exhorter. He is the rehearser of these truths. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the hope of life for the age, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. The rehearser or the exhorter is going to be talking about the hope. He's going to tell you it's a good hope. He's going to tell you that it's on the basis of grace that you're going to get that hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. The word whom is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we access this grace by faith. That's not unmerited favor. You do that on purpose. Wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It takes the grace of God for us to stand instead of stumble and fall. It takes the grace of God to help us to rejoice when we want to cry. And it takes the grace of God for us to continue in that hope of glory. I remind you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul was told by the Lord that His grace was sufficient for him. The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. The grace of God is the power of Christ. And you've got to have it if you're going to make it. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us how we can get it. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace That doesn't sound like unmerited favor to me. You have to go to the throne of grace. You know what that means? That means you've got to submit to the grace of God. What does the throne represent? It represents authority. It represents power. And we need to go to that throne of grace to obtain mercy, that is, forgiveness, cleansing. That's where the mercy seat has the blood upon it. We can be cleansed and be delivered. And then we find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 tells us, wherefore we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved or shaken or changed. To enter the kingdom, there are not many ways to do it. You've got to enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about life for the coming age. Life for the coming age. It says, therefore we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Or really, may we have grace. There's a possibility you won't have it. And the reason there's a possibility of you not having the grace of God, you don't spend the time it takes to come to the throne of grace in prayer and in the Word of God to find that grace that you need to sustain you. It's essential to be in prayer. It's essential to be in the Word. And it says, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me say this. Our service will determine our rewards, and our rewards will determine our position in the coming kingdom. Whether we will be a king or whether we will be a lord. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The offense is a reference to lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we are told about the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. And that lawlessness, that mystery of lawlessness, is working today. And so, therefore, that it might abound, that where the sin, and there's a definite article, the before sin, where the sin, which is lawlessness, abounded, grace did much more abound. That as the sin, that is lawlessness, hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, or age-lasting life. Grace must reign if we expect to have life for the age. And you know, let me tell you, you can't live in sin and have grace reign. Did you know that? You can't live in sin and have that happen. God's not going to give you His power to commit adultery. God's not going to give you His power to steal and to lie and to cheat. He's just not going to do that. He's not in that business. He's not in the business of empowering you to sin. And He's not going to give you the power to live in a lawless life. Titus chapter 3 verse 7 says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of life for the age. If you have little hope, your inheritance is going to be little. And so therefore we need to encourage our hope for the age. Our inheritance is going to be based upon our hope. It will be according to the hope of life for the age. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, and with this we're going to close. This is the verb. He's saying, I'm praying that the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, will exhort your hearts. Why is He exhorting our hearts? It's out of the heart comes the issues of life. Your behavior comes from the heart. And we know that from Proverbs 4:23. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And notice this, too. This verb is in the optative mode. What is the significance of that? There's a possibility and likeliness that you will not be exhorted. That's what Paul is saying. I want the Father to exhort you, but there's a strong possibility you won't take it. You need to know that. You need to know that you might fail to take that exhortation and be on guard about it. That's the point. You need to be on guard knowing that you may fail to take the exhortation. You may fail to take the exhortation to be established in every good word and work. That's the thing that we need to take into consideration. Mark 7 tells us, or Jesus tells us, he said that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And the list goes on. May the Lord help us to be influenced and to be exhorted by the one whom He sent, the rehearser of good things that are coming. We're living in a day when we can be easily drawn away and we can quit. And I'm here to encourage each of us not to do that. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You'd bless it to each of our hearts this morning. And we pray, Father, that You'd just help us to receive the exhortation, the rehearsing of our exhorter, the Spirit of truth concerning the things, the good things that are coming in Your coming kingdom and glory. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.